Now, in order for us to proceed with our study, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would mentor us as we examine the passage before us, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're at Jeremiah 17:8. We have noted verse 7. My blessing is on those people who trust in me, who put their confidence in me. And the they in, that leads off verse 8 makes reference to these people. They will be like a tree planted near a stream whose roots spread out toward the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no need to be concerned in the year of drought. It does not stop bearing fruit. Now, the tree here is going to be symbolic, metaphorical, for those who place their trust in me, for those who have confidence in me. Now, trust in Christ and confidence in His Word is something that doesn't happen overnight. This is something that has to be pursued. There has to be a hunger and thirst for the Word. There has to be spiritual growth for one to ultimately realize that Jesus Christ can be trusted and that the Word of God is alive and powerful, that it is effectual in all circumstances, and that these are absolute standards that do not vary. And therefore, when we learn to trust Christ and have confidence in His Word, then we are compared to a tree that is planted near a stream and whose roots reach out toward the waters. When you have this type of inventory in your soul, then you are able to immediately deal with fear and other such mental attitude sins. This tree has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. No need to be concerned in the year of drought. It does not stop producing fruit. Now, there are some applications to this, and we'll note them. Point one. This tree is in contrast to the broom tree noted in verse 6. This references a general term for any tree, in this case, one that is planted near a stream and whose roots spread out toward the water. So the tree is not identified here. It's any tree. The broom tree is mentioned specifically over in verse 6, but there's no specific tree mentioned here. Therefore, any of you qualify to be this tree. Secondly, in our context in Song of Solomon 1:7, the tree represents the Shulamite and the shepherd who are believers that possess inner happiness. Inner happiness is a phenomenal thing. It is the problem-solving device that precedes occupation with Christ. And when you have identified your right person, there is great happiness that goes along with that. It's one of the greatest decisions in life. In fact, there are just a few great things that go on in a person's life. One is to be born. That's a good thing. And then secondly, there is marriage. That should be a good thing. And finally, there's death, and that's even better. You get to be absent from the Lord and be with Jesus and General Lee. And that is a good thing. Therefore, these three major events occur in the course of a person's life. Marriage is a big thing, and you need to be happy with it. Unfortunately, so many people are not happy in their marriage. Well, why is that? Well, they're solving problems from human viewpoint. Even if they are right for each other, they declare war. That would be a civil war. It could be a rebellion or it could be anarchy. But either way, it is civil war. And they should be happy. And the way, even though right for each other in the soul, they've declared this war, things would be much better if they went by the principles that are enucleated in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. Things would smooth out, but then arrogance precedes and precludes these things. But these two people, the Shulamite and the shepherd, possess inner happiness. And therefore, everywhere they go, they have each other in the soul and they're happy as punch with it. Number three. These two trees, the Shulamite and the shepherd, are planted near a stream which in church age application represents the Holy Spirit. A tree survives by having a good supply of water. I know this is true. We've had pretty much of a drought, at least in St. Charles County. I've got one dead pine and one dead triangle tree. At least the triangle tree is well on the way out. And I'm told it's because we didn't get enough rain and I should have watered my trees. I've never watered a tree. Who thinks of this? Trees are not supposed to need water. They have roots that go down and find it. But it's true. Trees will die without water. Who knew? So I've got to start watering trees, apparently. But I've got this great big brown pine in the back. It's deader than snuff, and it's got to be removed. Well, these trees, ones that survive, must have a good supply of water. And in this case, the word for water is plural, and it emphasizes the many doctrines found in the Bible. So four, trees that have access to these waters will be able to draw nourishment from them as supplied by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Now, you know that the Lord told that woman at the well, she was standing there pulling water up from it, and He says, if you drink that water, you will be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Well, what's the water here? That's the water of salvation. And salvation is based on the principle of the Word of God that says if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will have eternal life. And that eternal life is living waters. And it flows consistently and continuously for the individual who believes in Christ. And then we find also in Scripture that water is related to the Word of God. In other words, the doctrines that come to the cardia of the believer as he grows in grace. And he is sustained by these waters as he is taught by the Holy Spirit. So the tree that has access to these waters will be able to draw nourishment from them as supplied by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Five, this access is achieved by deep roots that reach out toward the stream. And this is speaking then of positive volition. Now, you can be planted near the stream and you can have access to it, but if you don't reach out in positive volition to draw from the reservoir, then you will not be sustained spiritually. Therefore, water is necessary for your spiritual growth. And you are as a tree. The Shulamite and the shepherd understood these things. They grew in grace and they are spiritual sophisticates. They have identified each other as right. They have each other in the soul, present or absent. And they are ready to be united in holy matrimony. These kinds of things are settled in their soul. There's no anxiety about it. But there is plenty of passion and desire. And that passion and desire may be expressed in the marital environment. And they're anxious to accomplish that objective. But they have several people who are preventing them from doing so. For the Shulamite, she has two fronts to battle, her brothers and the king of Israel. And by the same token, the shepherd, in a secondary way, also has these two battles to fight. He is, of course, having to deal with his future brothers-in-law, and he also has to confront the king of Israel. So these things are symbolic, as you obviously can see. So this access is achieved by deep roots that reach out to the stream. They represent, the roots do, positive volition of the Shulamite and the shepherd that acquired a high inventory of doctrinal ideas in their souls from the nourishing waters of the Word. In other words, the tentacles of their roots have to do with their positive volition seeking out the truth. And as they did this, they acquired the information, they are sustained, they are nourished by the power of the water of the Word. Six. A tree planted by these waters and whose roots have reached out to them for nourishment has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Nothing to fear. Those with major doctrine in their souls do not confront fear, anxiety very long. They are able to identify it and then orient and adjust to the situation by applying doctrinal principles to it. There's no reason to be afraid of any circumstance in which you find yourself. You will be extracted from it or you will be enabled to endure it. One of the two. And if you maintain your spiritual status quo, then you will have an advance in your spiritual growth. It will be accelerated. You will learn greatly from the experience. And once done, you will not only have spiritual advance, but you will be a better person for it. What doesn't kill you will always help you. And therefore, if it kills you, You haven't really lost. You get to go to be with the Lord. So these things are very important. If you have this nourishment, you have nothing to fear when the heat comes. Now, what is the heat? Point seven. The heat represents the adversities and the exigencies of life that must be managed with the pertinent doctrines which are already available in the soul and ready for application. You will not have fear when the heat comes, when pressure, outside adversity should not create internal stress. Outside adversity is a given. Internal stress is optional. And it only is present in the soul of those who cannot evaluate a situation and therefore stabilize themselves through doctrinal evaluation. If you don't know the doctrine, you can't apply it, and you will allow, because you have no defense, the exigency to destroy your spiritual life. No tranquility of thought, and there's no harmony in the soul. So we see here that the soul has doctrine in the case of these two people, and they're ready to apply it under pressure. So they're like a tree with deep roots, and they have the doctrine that nourishes them throughout. So point eight, this results in an absence of fear in the face of sudden danger or intractable circumstances. Sudden danger, intractable circumstances. You never know when danger is going to arise. You have to remain very calm in those circumstances, especially on the freeways. You never panic. There's sometimes you put on brakes and sometimes you have to speed up. If you don't know the difference, you may have a wreck. There's sometimes on the freeways here, you need to go faster. I wish people would get that through their heads. There's sometimes on the freeways here, you need to brake. Sometimes you need to change lanes. Sometimes you need to get off the freeway. And there's always that little extra lane they have out there. That can be very useful. I've used it a lot. Avoided many accidents. Just drive over there. There's no one there. Nothing to fear thus refers to the faith rest technique. Now, what is the spiritual life of the people in the dispensation of Israel? It was the faith rest technique. That was it. And what did that consist of? Dependence upon the Word. In other words, we call it promises. They had the law, and the law contained some promises, but their spiritual life was to know and execute the law. And then, therefore, line up with that, and then use the doctrine that came out of the law, the feast days, the sacrifices, and so on, to take that theology that is developed from all of these things and use that as their doctrinal inventory. And then when a problem arose, they would take that inventory and evaluate it with reference to the problem and say, okay, here's the problem, here are the mandates I line up with, here are the promises that apply here. I apply those things. Now, that's called doctrinal rationales, and they would draw on these. And one of the doctrinal rationales that was available to Old Testament saints was the essence of God rationale. That's good for anybody. In fact, you find out through the Psalms there's constant reference to some of the attributes of God. Entire Psalms are built on this. The power of God. We have a whole psalm about God's omnipotence, a whole psalm about His omniscience, how He knows all things. And then you have Psalm 139, which we'll note, that evaluates all of the omni attributes. And it says, look, this is a problem-solving device. If you understand who and what God is, He is all-powerful, He knows all the facts, there's nothing that's escaped Him, and He is ever-present. Therefore, with these omni attributes, I know He knows about my problem, and He will provide the solution, and if He doesn't, I'll have the power to endure. This is taking doctrine and evaluating it as a problem-solving device, and in this case, it is a doctrinal rationale based on divine essence. And once you then, therefore, analyze your problem from that viewpoint, you reach a doctrinal conclusion. And it's usually something like, thou shalt not sweat it. God's in control. What I need to worry about this? And you pull this information down from your memory center, you evaluate it, and you apply it. And that's what they're doing. And we see here, as we move through this, that they're going to be using omni-attributes. So nothing to fear refers to the faith rest technique where under pressure the Shulamite and the shepherd draw on the promises of the Word to stabilize them in the midst of adversity. So we're looking for soul stabilization. If you say you're never afraid, you're not being honest with yourself. The issue is not to get to the point to where you're so stoic that you don't respond to anything. If somebody's pointing a gun at your head, I'm sure a little chill of fear might run up your spine. But then you need to orient and adjust. If he kills me, he kills me. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But I don't need to be afraid going out alive. So there are many things that can cause fear and anxiety. But it is how quickly you can get rid of that problem that is the issue. And calling on the Word of God is what stabilizes the soul. Now, they had stability of thought. So 9. From this status of tranquility, they are able to draw from their reservoir of doctrine to develop rationales that lead to doctrinal conclusions. That's how you eliminate fear. And if you don't have doctrinal rationales from a high inventory of biblical truth, you cannot reach a doctrinal conclusion that brings to your soul this tranquility. You got to work through the three stages, Pete says. People talk about claiming promises, that you've only just begun. So number one, you claim a promise. Now, do you believe it? Do you believe the promise? If you don't believe the promise is no good. So reciting the promise and then standing on that is no good. We sang a song, was it today? We have a song that says standing on the promises. That's pretty good. Standing on them. You claim the promise and stand fast. Well, how do you do that? Where does the standing fast come from? What keeps you from deviating? Secondly, once the promise stabilizes your thought, then you draw on the doctrines that you know. And you evaluate that to see what applies to this situation. And you have to be objective. You can't decide that you're going to cherry pick the doctrines. Now, there's a list here, A, and a list here, B. I like the A's, but I don't like the B's. Everything must be considered to evaluate the circumstance you face, whatever it is. The doctrine that you know must be studied objectively and then applied. Now, there is the essence of God rationale, and that calls upon His attributes to stabilize you and bring you a problem-solving device. Then there is a doctrinal conclusion. And the doctrinal conclusion is your final decision as to how you're going to manage it and then leave it in the Lord's hands. That takes great confidence. We're talking about a very basic problem-solving device, okay? And when you get down to the doctrinal conclusion that you've discerned from the doctrine you know, and you make the choice, I will do it this way, then if the thing doesn't go away, or if someone objects, or someone comes along, and then you change in the middle of the stream, well, maybe that wasn't good after. That's not confidence. Now, of course, you may be wrong. You may have drawn the wrong doctrinal conclusion, but that is between you and the Lord to determine. Don't let people counsel you. Here's what you should have done. You should have done this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes they're right. Sometimes they're wrong. But you have to make that choice. It's you that has to decide. So from this status of tranquility, they're able to draw from their reservoir of doctrines to develop rationales that lead to doctrinal conclusions. Now, point 10. In this situation, the Shulamite will reach the doctrinal conclusion to stand fast, while the shepherd will conclude that he needs to move out. She's his responsibility. He gets wind that she's been not necessarily captured, but let's say solicited by the king of Israel. And he must come to her aid. Therefore, he doesn't stay back there with the sheep and pray about it. He is motivated to get up and go do something about it. In her case, she can't run. The king of Israel's got her in his tent. She therefore has to use doctrine and stand fast. She stands fast, he moves out. You got to know who you are. Are you the Shulamite or are you the shepherd? Doctrine will tell you. For example, in the case of the shepherd, he is the responsible party for her protection. If she is in danger, it's his job to get out there and fix it. If you find out that your wife's in a burning house, you don't kneel down on the front lawn and pray about it. You go in the house and get her. Forget the cat, get your wife. So in this situation, the Shulamite will reach the doctrinal conclusion to stand fast, while the shepherd will conclude that he needs to move out. 11. It is noted that their leaves are always green, which makes reference to their healthy spiritual life that is functional under pressure. Hard to burn a tree that's green, although they do it a lot in California. Isn't that funny that California's burning up? New Orleans is drowning, California's burning. A tree has great flexibility. The winds may whip in a storm and it will bend and sway, but if its roots are deep, it will stand fast until they're past. Once calm is restored, it may be minus leaves and branches, but it survives and reassumes its upright position. Been in several hurricanes. I've seen trees bend one way, the hurricane comes in, the trees bend one way. Leaves like that. And then the eye moves through and they stand back up, birds sing. And then in about 20 minutes, they go that way. And some of them break and fall over. They don't have deep roots, or they're fragile like those pretty pears. But those trees that have deep roots, they can take all that abuse, all that wind, the hurricane force. The ones I've been in that have been usually category threes by the time they got to where I was. But nevertheless, you can see the eye go through. Everything clears up and the sun shines. And this tree here that's being described can come under great pressure. The wind can blow, bend it over, break off limbs, blow away several leaves. But when the wind goes, it comes back to an upright position. Now, it may be damaged to some degree, but I've even noticed when a tree has a major limb torn out of it in a storm, in a few years, that hole is replaced by other limbs that grow back and cover up the hole. And that's what happens to your soul. The soul can recover from this. You just keep taking in the water of the Word and the leaves will be green and greener and then greener. And you recover. Now, obviously, some things take a while to recover from. But if you're positive, this happens. Stay by the water, reach the roots out toward the water of the Word, draw in that nourishment, and you recover. Just like a tree in this illustration. So it's noted that the leaves are always green, which makes reference to their healthy spiritual life that is functional under pressure. A tree has great flexibility. The winds may whip in a storm, and it will bend and sway. But if its roots are deep, it will stand fast until they're gone. Once calm is restored, it may be minus leaves and branches, but it survives and reassumes its upright position. 13. The adversities and challenges of life often make the believer feel he is caught up in a Category 5 hurricane. Many of us have gone through our hurricanes, figuratively speaking. But deep doctrinal roots will enable him to endure until it passes. Deep doctrinal roots. 14. Usually he is battered to a certain degree, but the Lord delivered him through it. And as a result of seeing doctrine work, he is a better person for it. People want to run from danger. People want to run from problems. People want to run from challenges. And some you cannot run from. They are there and permitted for a purpose. There are several areas of the will of God. And that's another thing you have to evaluate, by the way. What category of the will of God is this? Is it directive will, permissive will, or overruling will? What is it? You can't assume something is directive will on all occasions. There's permissive will and there's overruling will. Your job is to figure out which it is. If you decide that it's directive will and it is permissive will, then you're going to make wrong decisions. It's the will of God that I be hit by this train. I will not step off the railroad track. That train is obviously timed for the time I chose to cross the track. It was in the eternal decrees that I would cross the track at this time, and that at the same time a train would be coming. And it's just nothing for me to do but stand here and take it. Therefore, he has no need to be concerned in a year of drought. This makes reference to the things God expects us to endure. There are going to be periods of drought. There's going to be danger. There are going to be circumstances that must be dealt with. There's no need to be concerned about that. You're a tree with deep roots. Your leaves are green. You have a consistent source of nourishment from the Word of God. You can apply these things from your free will because you have a high inventory. You can evaluate the situation. This makes reference to the things God expects us then to endure. The Shulamite is about to be interrogated by the king of Israel for the purpose of recruiting her into his harem. Does she need instruction that something's wrong with that? Is this the directive will of God that she join Solomon's harem? Is she to say, well, it's in the decrees, I must become a whore. There's nothing I can do about it. When the mandates of Scripture clearly tell her that that is not permissible behavior, she has to do something in her soul to deal with this. It is not directive will, it is permissive will, and she is going to have to use her doctrine to get out of this thing, and God is going to permit her to do it because He wants to see if she can endure it. And it will demonstrate once done the power of the Word of God and the place that a husband plays in the life of a woman, his wife. And it will also illustrate, as we've noted, that Jesus Christ is always with us. He will protect us. He will deliver us. But we must stand fast with doctrine and not get involved in human viewpoint. And human viewpoint would be to assume this is the directive will of God. And therefore, I'm to endure it. I'm to go ahead and join up with a harem. Wrong. Permissive to test her thought process, overruling when the shepherd shows up. There's no directive involved in this whole story. It is permissive and overruling. He will not permit it. 16. Where is the Shulamite then? She is a front ranker. Promachoi. A front ranker in the angelic conflict. There is not time to listen to a tape. There's not time to log on to an audio stream. There's no way she can excuse herself to go to Bible class. There's no way she can take time to review her notes. Many people who cut Bible class, both electronic and live, and find that the decrees have put a permissive will test in their path. I permit this to occur to check out your doctrine, and you're not ready because you've cut too many Bible classes. You don't have the inventory. You don't have the knowledge. You've been caught flat-footed without the information. And you're going to use human viewpoint to resolve the issue. And that is going to throw you back, but it is designed to jar you to reality. I need more information. And the misery that you will go through ought to inspire you to get back with the program. So, in these cases, so many people want to run out and get a tape. People call Dana. Send me the whole series on this and that. Well, they've run into a problem. Now they're going to sit down and listen to 49 lessons and something by next Tuesday. I got to get this done by Tuesday because I have a big decision to make on Wednesday. So I need about... send me everything. Then there's, of course, studying notes. No, you come in here. I've done this. You come in here and you take notes. You take them home. You're in a binder or something. You put them up on the shelf. That was the next time you see that. Next Bible class you come to, you flip back to where there's a blank page and you start there. Take my notes. Then you go home, put it back on the shelf. Next time you see it, it's when you come to Bible class again. You thumb through there, blank page, it's where you start again. Never see the notes. Until the crisis occurs, then you study the notes. She doesn't have time for that. She's in the vestibule of the big tent. The doctrine she has already learned is what she must utilize to defend herself in this combat. What you know is what you got, and what you got is what you're going to be forced to deal with your exigencies. That's it. What's your arsenal like? Got anything in the arsenal? Any ordnance? 17. Christian way of life is characterized by periods provided for intake of doctrine, followed by periods designed for application. Some days are for application, some days are for inculcation. Inculcation, for as this church is concerned, is Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday, double ups on Sunday. What's the rest of the time for? Well, you can listen to other people's tapes, I don't care. Provide the doctrine straight. There's a lot of people out there, some of you listening to, I'd argue with, but that's your business. You can get the Colonel's tapes, Bobby's, that's fine. Be careful. One of the problems you run into when you listen to another man's teachings, even if he's squared away on his theology, is that at some point they're going to disagree with me. Then what are you going to do? Don't tell anybody else. You just have to live with that. You're spreading discord among the brethren. Got a problem with me? That's okay. Look, it's fine with me if you don't agree with anything I teach. It's fine. Go somewhere else, stay here, but be quiet when you do it. Eventually, we're going to disagree. If you're going to be in this church, you've got to submit to my authority according to the Scriptures. If you don't like my authority, that's okay. Go find the guy that's on the tape. Go to his church. Well, I can't. He's off yonder. Do what I did. Get the tapes. Look, everything's okay with me. No axes to grind, not jealous. I'm just telling you the problems you'll run into, that's all. And the point here is that there are times for intake of doctrine and time for application. And if you need more doctrine than I'm giving you, fine, go get it from others. But know this, if there's a conflict in the theology, don't bring it up here. Just go there or be quiet. But there ultimately is going to come a time for the application. And that's when you got to have the doctrine in your soul, and you can't be confused on that day. So this is a time for the latter. As far as the Shulamite and the shepherd are concerned, it's time for application. And it's described as a drought. There's no intake of water on this day. It's time to produce. And so 18, in the circumstance before her, the Shulamite does not stop bearing fruit. This is where she draws from the reservoir of doctrine in her soul and produces from it divine good. So what she's going to do inside that tent is divine good. She's not going to stop bearing fruit. Her thoughts, her decisions, and her actions will be from divine viewpoint. 19. The word for bearing is the creation verb asa, which means to manufacture something out of existing materials. Out of doctrine, the Shulamite manufactures divine good production. She will produce divine good. She will bear good fruit. 20. The major problem-solving device that she produces is occupation with Christ, which sustains her in her period of drought before the King of Israel. This is major pressure. Outside adversity, she can afford no stress. Therefore, she has to maintain her savoir-faire. She has to maintain her calm demeanor. She has to maintain her ability to be poised under pressure. And the major problem-solving device that sustains these ideas is occupation with Christ. He is always with you. He, like the shepherd, is in her soul. 21, Jeremiah 17:8 may be paraphrased to illustrate its application to the Shulamite in Song of Solomon 1:7. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves. Her dependence upon her absent shepherd lover illustrates the believer's reliance on the invisible Christ in times of adversity through occupation with Him. We conclude this morning by looking at a paraphrase of Jeremiah 17, verse 8. They, the Shulamite and the shepherd, will be like a tree planted near a stream supplied by the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no stream. Their positive volition is pictured as roots which spread out toward His waters of doctrine. They have nothing to fear when adversity comes. Their resident doctrine is always green, deployed on the front line of their souls. They have no need to be concerned in a year of drought when circumstances demand immediate application from their reservoir. They do not stop bearing the fruit associated with occupation with Christ. We resume our study on Tuesday evening. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage in Jeremiah that illustrates for us the relationship between a husband and a wife, between the church and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that from these principles we might better understand both these relationships and thereby organize our souls in such a way that we would have reciprocity toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and harmony of relationship with our spouses and our future right persons. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.